Extend Christian greetings to each of you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who is preeminent, as we thought about in our Sunday school class. He is our all in all. He is the one who makes it possible for us to be together in this way this morning. Glad for your desire to be in the house of worship this morning. Today marks a day that, if you go to your calendar, you probably won't see it on your calendar, but it's a day that's very important to each one of us as God's people. What is today? What is the observance of today? Pentecost. What does the word Pentecost mean? Fifty. And why is that 50 significant? 50 days after the resurrection. So we'd like to go to Acts chapter 2 to look at this observance. We do not think of this when we talk about Pentecost. We don't think of it perhaps sometimes in the same weight as we think about the Advent, when Christ came to this earth as a baby, the crucifixion, Good Friday, that we observe when Christ was crucified there on the cross for our sins, and the resurrection, Easter Sunday, when he arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and also his ascension, when he ascended. And so this day marks the day that he sent his Holy Spirit to dwell. You know, when Jesus was born, the Advent marked a time that God was with us, Emmanuel. Pentecost now marks a time that God lives within us, and he is our very present help for all of life. It's also significant to see why God chose Pentecost as the time of sending his Spirit to dwell in the hearts of his believers. As we mentioned, the word Pentecost means 50 days, and that's 50 days after his resurrection. And we think about the 50 days after the Passover, his resurrection, his crucifixion was over the time of over Passover. Pentecost was one of the seven Old Testament Jewish feasts. It's a good study if you want to take the time sometime to go back to Leviticus chapter 23. And just simply study those seven feasts. And I'll just name the first three or four. They're in Leviticus chapter 23. The Feast of Passover was the first feast. And that's in verses 4 and 5, followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was to be held the very next day, in verses 6 to 8. Don't have time to expand on those at all. And next, number 3, came the Feast of First Fruits in verses 10 through 14, where the first of the harvest was to be offered by the priest to the Lord, sometimes also called the wave offering, as he took the sheaves and waved them, one in each hand. It was to be offered by the priest to the Lord, also called the wave offering, as we said. 50 days from Passover was to be marked as Pentecost, or the Feast of Harvest, the end of harvest. And two sheaves were to be used in the wave offering. In the New Testament, Christ was offered as a sacrificial lamb on Passover, Good Friday, as we observe that. He is also symbolized in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, as being risen from the dead, and becoming the first fruits of them that slept and using that analogy of the feasts. And so in verses 15 through 22, we'd like to focus on that a little more, is in Leviticus 23, it's the Feast of Harvest, or the Feast of Weeks. We see the New Testament in Acts chapter 2, our text for today. We see the New Testament fulfillment of the Feast of the Harvest, Pentecost, in the harvest of 3,000 souls by the power of the Holy Ghost. The giving of the law at Sinai was later observed on this day as well, when Moses and his people were out there in the desert and God gave the law. This day was used as the when God gave the law. And so in our text today, this was the day of the giving of the first gospel message by the church. This is sometimes known also as the birthday of the church, when Peter preached that first gospel message, and the church began from there, as we see at the end of the chapter. The mass influx of Jews in Jerusalem to observe this feast provided the opportunity for this message to spread to the uttermost part of the known world. It was a feast where the God's people from all over the world, the known world, gathered, and God used that opportunity to pour out his spirit among his believers there in that upper room, and how that gospel then spread out. At this time, I'd like to read Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. That's our text for today. Acts 2, 1 through 13. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians, and Medes, and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and in Cappadocia, in Pontus, in Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes, Cretes, and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, These men are full of new wine. In Acts chapter 1, the chapter previous here, we see the three ingredients that God would use to extend his program of redemption. First of all, he used the apostles in chapter 2. It says in verse 2 of chapter 1, the apostles, men, it tells us. It talks about the apostles. He used men, is what I wanted to say. the three ingredients that God used in fulfilling his plan and giving out the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we have the method given in verse 8 of chapter 1, where it says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And then the message, it says here, ye shall be witnesses in verse 8. So he used his people, his men. He used the power of the Holy Spirit as the method, and then the message that was given later on, especially we see the message that Peter gave there in Acts chapter 2. We'd like to look down through these verses and think about a few things as we have read these verses. In verse 1, it says here, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And we know that in chapter 1, they were given that commandment that they were to stay. They were not to depart. They were to stay, and I'm not laying my eyes on that verse right now. That they were told to stay there, and so they were obedient to that command that they were given by Jesus. In one place. Secondly, we see that they were in one accord. They were together. You know, this was a time of uncertainty for them. Jesus had ascended. There we see in chapter 1, their Lord and Master that they touched and handled and listened to and were physically so attached to was gone. He ascended. And they were told to stay together, and so they did that. But I'm sure it was a time of, it tells us they spent their time, much time in prayer over that time. A time of uncertainty. What's next? How does this affect us? I'm sure a lot of those questions. And so it was a time of pulling together. You know, in uncertain times, oftentimes is when there is unity among people who are close to each other. Many times it's in times when things can become a little complacent. Things are settled, everything's going along smoothly. Sometimes is when disunity can so easily occur. But this was a time of unity. They were in one accord, it tells us, and I think that is so important to notice that God used this time when there was unity among his disciples. The prayer that Jesus prayed there in John chapter 17, he prayed that they may be one, even as the Father and I are one. As we look at verses 2 through 4, we notice here as the evidence of the Holy Spirit coming, it tells us here that there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the houses where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And we think about our five senses, sight, smell, I'm not thinking about all five right now, but we see two of the five senses that we are given were present here. There was sound and there was sight. It says there suddenly came a sound from heaven, and then as of a rushing mighty wind. That's the sound. And there appeared unto them, they saw it with their eyes, these cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat on each of them. There was also, we noticed, two forces of nature here. Wind and fire. Wind, I think, signifies his presence. When Job was there at the cave, there was a rushing mighty wind came there, and that signified to Job that God was present, God was here. When God came to Moses there in Exodus chapter 8, the burning bush, he used fire, a burning bush, to manifest his presence. So wind, we know, has the manifestation of power. We know what wind can do, especially when it's in a destructive manner, what wind can do. There's power that wind cannot be stopped when the wind is blowing fiercely. And then there's fire. And sometimes we think of fire as being, mostly we think of fire as being destructive. We know that fire is comforting when it's controlled. But fire sometimes is also used in a sense of purification. We were driving, my wife and I were driving yesterday, and we saw a lot of smoke coming up out of a field. You don't see that around here much, but you see it in the West more often. But someone was burning off a field. I'm not sure, we didn't get close enough to see what it was. But he was apparently getting rid of what he didn't want in that field. Fire has a manifestation of purification, cleansing. The disciples were given power to preach the word and were also cleansed of their unbelief. We believe that this was a time when they fully believed as they experienced the presence and power of God in their lives, that they fully believed. The doubting Thomas and the many questions that they had, I believe, turned into sincere belief at this time. In verses 5 through 13, the remaining verses of our text, as we see the men involved here, the method being used, and the message that was being preached, was going to be preached later on. But we have the questions here about what was taking place by those who were observing. Especially the focus here is about what they were hearing. Now, another one of the senses that we have is hearing. And they were hearing things that they did not understand, because they were hearing what these people who were filled with Holy Ghost saying things that they could understand each in their own language. So if there was a person standing here from Crete, he heard what was being said, he could understand it. Person standing beside him would have been from Arabia, totally different language, and yet he understood also what was being said. Last evening I was looking through, I saw a post online on Pentecost, and how it's what the word that is used in, I think it was like 50 different languages. And I would say for the most part it had some connection to the way we spell Pentecost in different forms, but then there was other languages that totally different word, and other languages that it was just, you know, those takes a fine artist, I think, to be able to write Chinese, all those little loops and fancy, it looks fancy to me. I would never be able to do that, I don't think, unless I was born into it. But yes, the way in which God used the tongues of these men to speak in languages that they had never spoken before, so that everyone who was present with all the languages that were present could understand in their own tongue. I think the Bible speaks about two tongues of speaking. Sometimes they are referred to as the Pentecostal tongue and also the Corinthian tongue, which we can read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I'll just say how I understand these two tongues, and you might have some discussion about that. But the Pentecostal tongue was understood because it consisted of earthly languages in various places. The Corinthian tongue required an interpreter in 1 Corinthians 14, because it consisted of utterances given by the Holy Spirit that were beyond words. Only the Holy Spirit could interpret them through another person. The Pentecostal tongue, as far as we know, was a one-time event. And God used this means of being able to spread forth the word that he wanted people to hear, even though it was given by people who only spoke one language, which was most likely Greek, being from the north part of Israel, and yet understood by each person present in their own tongue. Someone has said, and I know that God can do anything. There's nothing too hard for God. But someone has said that God has set this one-time event aside, that it can no more be repeated than can the advent or the crucifixion or the resurrection and the ascension, one-time events. That could be qualified, I'm not sure. But we do know, we are only aware of this means of interpretation being used one time. It was part of God's plan to bring redemption to mankind. And as Peter later on says, it was prophesied in Joel, as Peter picks up here after verse 13 and verse 14. He talks about the prophecy in Joel when young men shall see visions and old men shall dream dreams. As we think about the locations, we have a number of locations that the crowd here was representing, but it's interesting to note Mesopotamia would have been to the north of Jerusalem. Asia would have been to the east. Egypt would have been to the south. And Libya and Rome would have been to the west. Africa, Rome first, then Africa, moving west. In verse 6, we see here that now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. That noised abroad, that was an outpouring or an outspilling from the room that could not contain these words. It must have made quite a noise. It says it was a sound like of a rushing mighty wind. So there was noise there as the Holy Spirit presented himself. And as the utterances were given, as these men spoke in tongues, in languages that they had never spoken before, it caught the attention of the people on the streets. One of the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I know that we have groups of people today, churches, that place a lot of importance on speaking in tongues. And I myself was present in a service like that already. And it's pretty just so different than our setting this morning. I'll say it that way. I was also present in a prayer meeting one time when a man began to speak in tongues. And certainly not something that I would have even tried to interpret to understand what he was saying. The problem, though, was there was no interpreter. So it sort of ended kind of quickly. I was never sure exactly what to make of that, if he felt the urge to speak in tongues without knowing if there was an interpreter present, or, you know, I'm not sure how all that works. But what I want to say about this, it says it was noised abroad. It caught the attention of people. You know, today we have the Holy Spirit. As believers, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. And I believe that one of the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit is we will want to share what is happening in our hearts. The filling should be thrilling, as someone has said. Not that we need to make a lot of ruckus, not that we need to make a lot of noise. You know, when God came to Elijah there at the cave. He first presented himself as wind, and I believe as fire, but the still small voice is when God really spoke to Elijah there in the cave. And, you know, we are by nature, by personality, we are not all the same. Some of us are more quiet. Some of us are more vocal. You know, we present ourselves in different ways. And I think that's good, because there are people who receive the gospel more readily in a calm, explained way. There might be people who receive the gospel in a way that is more forceful, perhaps more exuberant way. And so I believe that the way that we express ourselves with the Holy Spirit within us can vary. But anyway, being filled with the Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit within us, we will want to share what is happening in our lives. The Spirit now dwells in the heart of the believer when he first believes. I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 8 just for a few verses. Romans chapter 8, as we think about how the Spirit fills our lives as we receive the message of salvation and the forgiveness of sins, the freedom from the old life. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." The Spirit is alive and moving in us and helping us to live our lives for the Lord. "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies." We are made alive, it says. I believe it says other places. "By his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." And then notice verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Let's see. Kind of lost my place here right now. Okay. I'd like to look at three things as we go. I'd just like to move on into Acts chapter 2 a little bit and think about, in verses 14 to 21, we have the explanation of the Holy Spirit. And we see Peter here as he begins to explain what has taken place. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we notice that there is such a definite change in Peter, and it's just amazing that Peter, given the unction of the Holy Spirit, is able to almost instantaneously to explain what was taking place and preach the message that he did here. So in verses 14 through 21, he says, "No, these people are not drunk, but they are fulfilling the prophecy that was given by Joel. When in Joel it says, 'I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh.'" And verse 18, "On my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." And we know that Peter is moving on beyond that day that took place there on Pentecost, and talking about the end times, the things that would take place in the end times. In verses 22 through 36, we have the reason for Pentecost as Peter continues in his message. If you look at verse 22, Acts chapter 2, it says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words," as we think about the reason. "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved to God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." In verse 32, the reason for Pentecost. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." In verse 33, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost," notice, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." The reason for Pentecost. Let's notice quickly yet the results of Pentecost at the end of chapter 2. In verses 37 to 47, I'll read verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Verse 41, "Then they," and we know Peter's response, he says, "Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And then in verse 41, as Peter gave this counsel to them, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls," the harvest of Pentecost. Verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers." 46, "And they continuing daily with one accord," again you see that one accord, the unity among the believers, "in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." And so we see the wonderful gift of the Holy Ghost and the wonderful results of that gift as these people accepted this new manifestation of God and accepted Jesus into the hearts and were baptized and began to live their lives according to God's will for them. In closing, I'd like to just think about two conditions for the Holy Ghost to come. The first condition we find in John chapter 14. John 14, verses 15 and 16. As we think about the conditions for the Holy Ghost, for God to be able to give us the Holy Ghost into our lives. John 14, 15 and 16. "If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." And we understand that the Holy Ghost today comes into our hearts when we accept Jesus Christ into our hearts. It's not a later infilling, but it's an infilling as we accept Jesus into our hearts. The second condition we see is in John chapter 16 and verse 7. Jesus says here, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." That was his explanation why he was going away. And in Acts chapter 2, we see the fulfillment of that promise that he had given. So I think the challenge for us today, the thought for us as we think about this day, Pentecost, and what it means to us, are we taking advantage of the way in which the Holy Ghost has come into our lives, the Spirit that dwells in us? Are we expressing our faith to others? Are we obedient to the promptings of the Holy Spirit in our life? A closing verse I'd like to read yet comes out of 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. 1 John 3, 23 and 24. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given unto us. Our love for each other as God's people. So as we think about this day, Pentecost, and think about what it means for us today, let's be thankful for the way in God, through his love and care for us, not only made it possible for us to have our sins forgiven at the foot of the cross of his Son, Jesus Christ, but also has made it possible for us by the power of his Spirit to be able to live our lives according to his will. Shall we bow our heads for prayer at this time? Father, we come before you this morning thanking you again for your goodness to us this morning, for giving us health and strength to be together in this way. We thank you for the desire of each one in this congregation to be in the house of worship this morning, to learn together as we study your word together, to also hear the message of your word. And as we think about this special day, Pentecost Day, when historically you filled the lives of those believers in that day with the power of your Spirit, and the way in which it attracted the attention of those thousands of people that were together at that time to observe the feast that they were there for, and how the message was shed abroad, and how there was a harvest of thousands of souls, 3,000 it tells us. And we recognize today that same power dwells within us as your people, and our desire is to live according to your word, to your will for us, to have victory over sin, and to live in newness of life and experience the joy and the peace that only you can give as we give our hearts and lives to you. Help us also to be people who let our light shine in this dark world. We recognize the darkness of this world and the brightness of your word, the brightness of those who are living for you, and help us to be as those lights. Help us to be salt on this earth as well, to give flavor to the lives that we share the gospel with. So I ask your blessing upon each one of us as we go from here, that we might desire to let our light shine, that we desire to continue to live for you, that our desire is to not yield to the temptations of Satan, who is ever present, ever trying to destroy that peace and joy that we can have. So we ask your blessing upon each one. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This time I'll give the time back to Brother Nolan.